The Old Testament reading is taken from Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around them, among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves, and raise from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and raise you from your graves. O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The New Testament reading is taken from Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty work of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking them said, they are filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. John 15. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for I do not go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. For all that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Well, you know, the day of Pentecost is an unusual holy day. 10 days after the ascension of Jesus into heaven, one morning the Holy Spirit made himself known by appearing as a flame above the head of each apostle. And then he caused them to speak in a language they didn't know. And now it seems, when the Holy Spirit is mentioned in Christian circles, most people's minds go to some miraculous wonder, as if that's the best representation of what the Holy Spirit is and does. But Pentecost was a one-time event with a very specific purpose. The purpose was to demonstrate to the apostles that they were not alone in the formidable task that Christ had bequeathed to them. The day of Pentecost assured the apostles that the Holy Spirit was with them and empowering them. But the work of the Holy Spirit didn't begin or end on the day of Pentecost, nor is the work of the Holy Spirit always what we'd describe as miraculous. Usually, it's invisible to us. We don't see it. It's imperceptible. So what is the work of the Holy Spirit? What does he do? Well, that's a controversial question. Here's one reason why. In 12th century Italy, there was a monk named Joachim Fiori who developed a theory based on his reading of Revelation that history is separated into three eras. First, the age of the Father, which spanned from creation to the resurrection of Jesus. Then the age of the Son, lasting from the resurrection until the year 1260, which was about 60 years after the death of Fiori. But then, according to Fiori, would begin the age of the Spirit, which would be the era when mankind would come into direct contact with the Holy Spirit. In other words, we talk about the means of grace, the Word and sacraments through which God instructs and encourages and forgives us. According to Fiori, those were going away. God's written word would be unnecessary, as would be baptism and communion. And we would be in direct contact with the Holy Spirit. Fiori became famous in his day for his ideas, and he was sought after for advice. If Oprah had a show back then, Fiori would have been on it for sure. But in the century after his death, the ideas of Fiori were formally condemned as contrary to Scripture, as they should have been. Read the first few verses of Hebrews, or listen to the words of institution Jesus spoke at the Last Supper, or the Great Commission to go and baptize. According to Scripture, God comes to us through His Word and His sacraments. Eventually, Fiore slipped into the deep of history. But here's the interesting thing. Ideas don't die easily. Often even bad ideas don't die easily. Especially ideas like Fiore's that appeal to our desire for autonomy and control and special knowledge. Ideas that elevate us personally and set us apart. Read Genesis 3. Imagine the seductive power of direct revelation from the Holy Spirit that's unchallengeable because it's a personal revelation. 300 years after Fiore, the two greatest leaders of the Reformation, Martin Luther and John Calvin, both strongly condemned the idea that the Bible, God's Word, and the sacraments instituted by Christ were now unnecessary and we're able to communicate directly with the Holy Spirit. But despite strongly worded condemnations by the greatest minds of Christendom, Fiore's ideas did not die, but in fact were kept alive by strains of Christianity through the centuries, influencing millions still who have no idea where their ideas originated. According to theologian Michael Horton, when you hear someone repeat today's very common mantra, "I'm spiritual, but not religious," you're hearing the echo of Fiore's heresy. Or if you seek a word from God apart from God's word, that idea also can be traced back to Fiore. So who cares? What does this have to do with you or me? Well, I hope it helps explain why we're often confused about the role and purpose of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If the Holy Spirit isn't busy directly communicating with you, what's He doing? Well, He is busy. He's always been busy. He shows up in the Bible in Genesis 1, verse 2, as the active agent in the creation of the world. And He appears in various places throughout the Old Testament. And then, as the angel Gabriel explains, the Holy Spirit is the creative agent when Mary becomes pregnant with Jesus. But while His work is absolutely critical, and it's the Holy Spirit who gets things done, He's in the background. In Genesis, it's God the Father who dictates the action and speaks the world into existence. It's the angel Gabriel who announces the coming birth of Jesus to the Virgin Mary. And it's in the same quiet way that the Holy Spirit usually works in our lives. The primary and most important work of the Holy Spirit in your life is to convey faith to you and to nurture faith within you. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "You've been saved by grace through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God." If faith is the gift of God, how does that work? Well, it's the Holy Spirit working through God's Word who instills faith in you. Read 1 Corinthians 2, 4, and 5. Theologian Rod Rosenblatt said, "God deals with us through word and sacrament, and they're meant to go hand in hand with the Spirit. It's through the Spirit that the word and sacrament accomplish what they set out to do." And Martin Luther in the Small Catechism said, "I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ or my Lord or come to Him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel and enlightened me with His gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith." And in our gospel lesson today, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. But you most likely will rarely notice the work of the Holy Spirit, because he doesn't come to glorify himself, but to glorify Jesus. Read our gospel lesson again. You know, sitting in your seat here this morning, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, even a glimmer of faith, even a mustard seed, that's evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in you. If you recognize your own sinfulness, the Holy Spirit is at work. If you believe you've been forgiven, thank the Holy Spirit. You know, we read in Acts a few minutes ago that the Holy Spirit enabled the apostles to proclaim the mighty works of God in languages they did not know. Well, what were those mighty works that they were proclaiming? The mightiest is this, that us who struggle with sinfulness and self-centeredness and hatred and anger, us who struggle with faith and wrestle with doubt, us who ourselves have been cruel to others and mean-spirited, us who've let others down, we're loved and accepted and forgiven by God. So you can be at peace. And those of us who are grieving and despairing and hopeless and lonely, those of us searching for a good reason to carry on, us who've been abandoned, who feel like it's over, God remembers you and will never leave you or forsake you. So you can rest. And for those of us who are afraid of what happens next, who cling to the hope that is ours in Christ, but feel your grip slipping, you can relax. It's not your grip that matters, because God will never let go of you. Because God so loved the world, so loved you, that he gave his only Son for you, so that you who believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's God's mightiest work. And it's for you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love and compassion and mercy toward us. And we thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit within us, primarily conveying and nurturing faith within us, faith in you. Lord, help us to recognize that it's through this faith given to us by the Holy Spirit that we can believe in you and recognize that you have forgiven us, that you have justified us in your sight. And Lord, we ask that we be filled with gratitude toward you for what you have done for us, and that we also be filled with humility before one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.